The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I'd like to read a verse from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says a lot about what Jesus is doing for the church, not only what he did for the church. Now, we know that he died for his own, and he bore the judgment of God upon the sin of his own. But Jesus is still at work. Jesus is still working for his church, and he's making lots of things possible. One of the things he's making possible is relationships. He's enabling us to get along with one another. We are his body. We are his people. We are the fellowship of his Spirit. And so you find in the New Testament an emphasis on relationships, getting along with one another in the church, in the family, on the job. And what I would like to do in this series of classes is highlight some of the things Jesus is giving us for relationship. And one of those things we find in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, and that is boldness. You need boldness in order to get along with other people. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you." Now, Paul is referring to his confidence. The version that I read, the New American Standard Version, calls it proud confidence. Other versions use the word boast. Paul says, "I have a reason to boast." Others will talk about pride or boldness. Well, whatever word you want, confidence or a reason for boasting or pride or boldness, Paul is highlighting an essential ingredient for relationship. You can't minister to someone else if you lack boldness. Now think about that for a minute. Boldness is not pride. Boldness is not aggression. Boldness is rather the ability to choose the most godly response in any situation or any relationship that demands a response. That means it takes boldness to say, "I love you." It takes boldness to say, "I'm sorry, forgive me." It takes boldness to say, "That was a great job, thank you." It takes boldness to say, "I believe you're wrong. Can we talk about that?" You see, in any situation that demands a response, in any relationship that demands a response, you need boldness. You need that ability to know that you can choose God's response in that situation. Well, here you have Paul's boldness, his reason for boasting. And you find that word, you find Paul dealing with that a lot in 2 Corinthians. Some of you may know that in this letter, Paul is defending his right to be called an apostle. He's defending his ministry to the Corinthians. And there were lots of people at Corinth who challenged his ministry, who said that he had no right to write the things that he did. And if you remember, in 1 Corinthians, he wrote some pretty heavy things to the Corinthians, and some of them were upset. So Paul is defending his apostleship. He's commending himself. He's examining himself. And he talks about his confidence, his boldness. An example of that is in chapter 11, very interesting verse, chapter 11, and verse 5. Paul says, "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles." Do you hear that? Paul, what kind of an apostle are you? Pretty good, thanks. In fact, I'm as good as any of them. Line them all up. Peter, James, John, I'm not going to take a back seat to any of them. Now, I acknowledge that there's some question here about which apostles Paul is talking about. Is he talking about the original 12? Or is he talking about those self-appointed or self-ordained apostles at Corinth? Well, we can't be exactly sure. Commentators are divided, although most tend to shift to the side of those self-appointed apostles at Corinth. But whatever, Paul compares himself to them and he says, I'm as good as any. When I examine myself in terms of being an apostle, I'm as good as any. Now that's bold. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get annoyed if I hear someone preach a good sermon. And I greet him at the door and I say, that was a fine sermon. And he looks at me and he says, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. Now I feel like saying to him, I could have sworn that was you up there. I mean, it looked like you. And your mouth was moving and it sounded like your voice. It sure sounded like you. Okay, now I understand what he's trying to say. He's trying to say that all that he does, he can only do because of the power of Christ and the Spirit of Christ at work in him. And I acknowledge that, but still in awe, he worked hard on that sermon. He studied the text. He did the hard work of putting it together in a way that would meet the needs of his people when he preached. And that deserves some commendation, not a false humility. But just a simple thank you would probably be more appropriate. Boldness. We need boldness. We need confidence. We lack that confidence. Well, where does Paul's boldness come from? If we need boldness in order to minister to others in relationship, where does Paul's boldness come from? Let's look at our verse again, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 1. He tells us that his boldness is rooted in God's grace. This boldness doesn't come from himself. It's not something that he works up from deep inside himself. This boldness comes from God's grace. Now, my version doesn't put it as accurately as it might be rendered, so let me read this verse from the New International Version. That verse says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God." Do you hear that? The holiness and the sincerity that characterized Paul's ministry to the Corinthians, he says, didn't come from himself, but they came from God. Then he goes on and he says, "We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." There it is. All that Paul does, that he examines and says, "I've done it well," he acknowledges all of that is from God. It is rooted in God's grace. In another verse in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. It's all right to boast. Just make sure your source of boasting is rightly placed. And you must boast in the Lord. Now, we hear a lot today about self-image. And we're told we need positive self-images. We need to learn to love ourselves. The bestseller book on the New York Times bestseller list, Codependent No More, it's been there for months, has a quote in which the author says, "We must learn to have a delicious love affair with ourselves. We must learn to esteem ourselves highly. After all our confidence is rooted in us. So we have to learn to like ourselves, accept ourselves." Now, Christians, well-meaning, but nonetheless, I think, wrong, latch on to that, and they say, well, the Bible certainly supports a positive self-image. One Christian says, "We are of such worth that Christ died for us. We are so worthy that Christ had to die for us." Now, I understand what that person is trying to say, I just think he's got it backwards. The Bible doesn't say, "I am so worthy that Jesus had to die for me." Rather, the Bible says, "I am worthy because Jesus died for me." The Scripture says that in terms of our own worth, we couldn't begin to merit the favor of God. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is no way that we could please God. There's no way we could even begin to discern the things of the Spirit of God. And it's because of our unworthiness that we need a Redeemer. We need someone to die for us. And it isn't our worth that prompts the Savior's death. It is His love for us in our unworthiness that led him to the cross. And because now he died for me, his worth is mine. A very interesting verse, and if you have your Bible, you might want to look at that, is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. I'm sorry, not 17, verse 7. Now, Peter's talking about Christ as the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the stone that others rejected, but he has become the chief cornerstone. He's a stone of stumbling to those who have rejected him. And having talked about Christ as the chief cornerstone, then Peter says in verse 7, "This precious value, then, is for you who believe." Do you hear that? This value. What value? The value of Christ, the chief cornerstone. That precious value is for you who believe. The weight of Christ's worth is mine. It's not a self-value. It's Christ's value. That's mine. Now, think about that. Maybe you all have had a hero. I don't know who your hero is. When I was a kid, I used to like Roy Rogers, King of the Cowboys. But when I got older, I shifted to sports heroes. Now, I've always been a New York Giants fan, which undoubtedly offends many of you. But I remind you, these are the world champion New York Giants that I'm talking about. But the Giants are known for drafting big bodies. They have drafted really big players, and because they won the Super Bowl, probably all the other teams are going to follow suit, but you don't care about that. But there are a number of big players on the New York Giants. One of the most famous is Lawrence Taylor, who's not the biggest. He only goes about 250, but the meanest. And probably one of the best, maybe the best linebacker who ever played the game. Well, I think maybe I'll take Lawrence as my hero. Okay. And imagine Lawrence going with me wherever I go. You know how it was when you were a kid, and if you weren't one of the in kids, in junior high or high school. You know how embarrassing sometimes it was to go to school? You weren't sure what was going to happen. And chances are something was going to happen where you weren't accepted. And you didn't like that. But imagine if you took Lawrence with you. You walked into school and you've got Lawrence Taylor by your side. Instant acceptance. Why, who could be against you if Lawrence is for you? Okay. Now, if I had Lawrence here by my side right now, none of you would dare disagree with anything I'd say. He'd smash your head if you dared to do it. Okay. He's my hero. Oh, Lawrence is with me. Confidence. Boy, is that confidence if Lawrence is with me. Listen, a greater than Lawrence is with you. Jesus Christ is with you. The Jesus who just simply has to go, and Lawrence is gone. That Jesus is with you. And not only with you as some kind of a hero who's going to defend you and smash those who are opposed to you, but Peter's telling us that somehow that value of Jesus is mine. It's not that he's just here as my hero, but somehow all that he is mine. That value is attributed to me. Talk about confidence. You have Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and earth that Jesus is the Lord. That one is yours. Paul knows that. And he says, that's why I'm confident. That's why I'm bold. You see, the Bible doesn't focus on self-image. It focuses on Jesus' image. Get the image of Jesus straight, and self-image will take care of itself. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that everything God does, he does for our good. And that good is bringing us into conformity to the image of his Son. That's what God's working in you. He's working Jesus' image in you. And in Colossians 3, verse 10, Paul tells us that we are all growing into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' image, not self-image. Paul has that. Paul knows that. And for that reason, he's confident. I taught a course on self-image here at the seminary a few years ago. And a student who happened to also be a musician, a professional musician, took that course and wrote a paper in response, which he didn't choose to do, he had to do. And there's something that captures the thrust of what I'm trying to say in that paper. And I've brought along a couple of paragraphs, and I want to read them. He says this, "During the period of time in which this course took place, I had a thought continually singing in my heart." Remember, he's a musician. "Time and time again, when we would look into the scriptures to seek a biblical formulation of such a doctrine, this thought, or more precisely, a verse of scripture, seemed to be the bottom line for the construction of self-image according to the Bible. With all seriousness, without tongue-in-cheek, I offer it. What is self-image according to the Bible? It's this. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Revelation 4, verse 11. The axios acclamation is not of the grandiose self, but the grandiose God of all creation. The cosmos does not revolve around self, lauding autonomous man, but breaks forth in jubilant singing and universal adoration of the reign of the Lord and of his Christ. Jesus' image. Get that straight, as Paul did, and confidence will follow. Well, Paul says a lot more here about this confidence. For example, he examines his conscience. He tells us that his proud confidence is the testimony of his conscience. He knows that he performed, he ministered in holiness and sincerity to these Corinthians. And there's something about confidence that is tied in to our behavior. It's not just knowing that we have Christ, that we have the image and the value of Christ. We have to live it as well. And Paul acknowledges that as he examines his conscience, he knows he has lived that out, and for that reason he is confident. And one last thing, which I have to say very quickly, this whole business of confidence is done in the context of ministry. Paul is reflecting on his boldness, his confidence. He is examining his conscience, not for his own sake, but so that he can effectively minister to others. Notice in my version those last words, toward you. Boldness, you need it for ministry. It's rooted in God's grace. It comes as a result of a clear conscience. And occurs in the context of ministry. May God bless you to arrive at that kind of boldness.